In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, once again we ask Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us to know what it means and how to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, St. Francis and St. Robert, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So since the end of the day, we're all a little more tired, I thought we'd do my favorite thing to do, which is to ask questions and see if we can't try to answer a few questions together. So I'm sure some of you have your own questions, but David prepared a list that he thought might be helpful for all of us as well. I say there are, you know, there's no expert on the will of God except God himself. We're all learners. We're all newborns. We're all trying to live our lives this way as best we can. So I'm no authority on the divine will, but I have been studying for close to 20 years and helping others to learn it as well. So I always say I learn from others probably more than I'm able to give you. So I'm always interested in your questions. It also helps me to know kind of where we are here. So David asked this question of divine life versus divine lives. What is the difference? Jesus refers often to a divine life, singular in use, and divine lives, which are plural in many instances. David does not ask easy questions. This is a very difficult question, actually, and a theological one, because, again, who is an expert on the divinity? But in light of what our church, we know from the church about divine life, in one sense, there's only one divine life because there's only one divine will. So the divine life is the one will of all three persons. You know, three distinct persons with one will. So the divine life is simply God's divine nature, God's divine being, his divine will. Now, we are called to share in God's divine life. We don't have it by nature, but it's given to us by grace, especially sanctifying grace in baptism and the sacraments. So we all share in the divine life, the one life of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's given to us in our souls, and we live in it. It lives in us. So we have a participation, a share. As St. Paul says, you have a share in that fullness of the divine life that reigns in Jesus. The question of divine lives is one of the more difficult theologically in the writings of Louisa, because the church, as far as I know, has really not used that term except in the Eucharist. Because the Eucharist is the human divine life of Jesus multiplied, if you will, so that there's in every host, in every part of a host, there is a human life and a divine life of Jesus for each one who wants to receive him. Okay, so those are human divine lives of Jesus that are, in a sense, multiplied sacramentally for us to receive. Now, when Jesus speaks, of course, about divine lives being formed in every act, what is he saying? He's saying, in a way analogous to the Eucharist, not exactly the same way, but because the divine will is the source of even God's divine life and our life as well, because we wouldn't be here without God's will giving us being, that in every act we do, the divine will is going to form a divine life in that act. Now, this only happens in time, okay? There are no divine lives in heaven. There's only one divine life that the saints and angels share in completely, because their wills have been fused with God's will. But on earth, because we're in time and place, every single act that we do, united, of course, to the acts of Jesus and Mary, are also divine lives in a way that's similar, analogous to the forming of divine lives in the Eucharist. The church will have to grapple with this because the church has not addressed this question before. It's going to take theologians to come to terms with it. I always say we need to be very careful ourselves in the way we speak about forming divine lives, because we don't have the capacity to form divine lives ourselves. Only God forms divine lives in time and place through the acts of Jesus and through the sacraments that he's given us here on earth in the church. So our forming of divine lives is only together with Jesus forming divine lives here on earth in us, in each one of us. Okay? So not only is our humanity a divine life, but every act we do forms a reproduction, in a sense, of Jesus on earth. Remember, we were reading from servant of God Luis Martinez, the Archbishop of Mexico, and he was saying that the life, all of the mysteries of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus have to reproduce, continually be reproduced on earth in the church and in us. That's what we're doing in the divine will. That's what every act is. In that sense, because the one eternal act of God is broken up now in time and place on earth, it's not simply only one divine life. There are many divine lives that are formed. And of course, the Eucharist is the great sacrament of that. I don't know how anybody understands this life and the divine will if you don't know the Eucharist, because this is really the fulfillment of everything the Eucharist is meant to be. And anyone who says that we no longer need the Eucharist, or we don't need adoration of the Eucharist, or any of that, is anathema, is a heretic. Do not listen to them and do not follow them, because the Eucharist is the foundation for all forming of divine lives and in ourselves and in our acts. But because we have the will of God, which is the source of the Eucharist, he's saying now, it's as though every act you did, in a sense, forms a new Jesus, a new divine life, human and divine life of Jesus. Divine lives on earth never happen alone. They're always together with the human life of Jesus or of us. So Jesus has formed human divine lives on earth in every act by the will of God. So do we. I know that may not satisfy everybody's question about it, but as I say, I've talked about this with other priests and theologians. And we all agree that it's something the church is going to have to grapple with. We don't have answers to everything about the divine will. And anybody who says they do would be greatly mistaken. So do you have a question that might follow up on this or be related to it, or any other question you may have? I'm going to take one that David's prepared and then one from you. Or do you have any comments? Any comments about anything I've said so far? Anything you disagree with? Yes, sir. Oh, praise God. Thank you. Amen. God works in spite of me. St. Hannibal, Jesus said to Louisa, tell St. Hannibal that the effects of these words and what Louisa wrote will all depend on the clarity with which they are presented. And it's very, very true. If the clarity is not there, and you know as well as I when it's there, we can end up very confused and very misguided in our understanding of church and church teaching. So I can't say it enough. This has got to be in harmony with church teaching, or we're not doing anybody any good. And if you notice something in anyone's teaching that's not in harmony with church teaching, call it to their attention. Call it to mine. Whenever I'm giving a talk at a conference and there are priests there, I'll say, if you hear me say something that I shouldn't say, please tell me, because I don't want to lead anybody astray. So I worked myself very hard in my own study to try to be clear, not only what the writings mean, but what do they mean in light of the church? Because if I don't do that, I'm not serving you well. So please always let me know if that's the case. Yes.
When we are completely empty and Jesus infuses himself, we merge ourselves with Jesus. We enter into the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Mm-hmm. So, in essence, we are forming the kingdom by the lives of the people that live in divine will. We are the citizens and forming the kingdom through the merging and the total metanoia, the fusion of Jesus within us. Is that correct?
Correct. Absolutely.
Okay. So I'm
remember, Jesus says the kingdom, the word in Greek for is either translated within you or among you is the same word in Greek. It means both. So the kingdom is already there in one sense because the will of God is there reigning in us at baptism. So our part, of course, is to cooperate with that. But the kingdom of God is also among us because it's wherever people are relating to each other in the will of God. So it's in us, but it's also among us. That's why these gatherings are so beautiful, because it's a bringing together, a communion here on earth of people trying to live in the kingdom of God's will. So it's a very powerful presence of the kingdom on earth. Jesus says it only reigned perfectly at two times on earth. You know what they are? What's the first one?
Adam
and Eve. It reigned perfectly before the fall. The second time he says it reigned perfectly besides individually, but I'm talking about in a communion of people, was where? The Holy Family. And he includes St. Joseph in that. He calls St. Joseph the prime minister of the kingdom of the divine will. So the Holy Family, he says, is where the kingdom of the divine will reign perfectly. So that's why they're the model of every family. But every time we gather as a family and want to love each other and love God together, the kingdom is more present, is more fully present on earth. It's why these gatherings are very important. It's why our little groups are important as well. It's why it's so beautiful when it happens in a couple or in a family that's living. Because where two or three are gathered, Jesus is more present. He's more fully there. So the kingdom is certainly more here. So I appreciate that very much. It's again, if you want to read some very good writing on the kingdom of God and what it means in relation to the will of God, read Pope Emeritus Benedict, Jesus of Nazareth, chapter 3.
Mm-hmm. Is this on?
Yes.
Okay. Father, you were talking about the Eucharist and how important, of course. So anyone who says that it is not, is mm-hmm. not speaking
correct.
Heretic. Mm-hmm. What about with our, any devotionals or our other prayer books we have? Is it more efficacious to pray? When you said mm-hmm. it enhances our, mm-hmm. it enhances different books or different things we read, like you, suggested
exactly.
different books. So what about our devotionals and everything? How do we go about it?
Okay. It's a great question and a very important one. Because again, like the Eucharist, some people will say, oh, you don't need that anymore. You don't need divine mercy. You don't need to pray the rosary. Just do your acts in the divine will. Well, no. You know, we're human. We need our devotions. We need to pray in the ways of the church. We need to pray in the ways that help us. Besides, all of those things can be rounds of sanctification if we want them to be. So I always say, no, it's not about getting rid of anything. It's about doing what you do in the will of God. And that includes all prayers of the church, especially any intercessory prayers, that through the individual intentions, we embrace all intentions. But I'd also like to say this about the way we pray in the divine will, because we do have particular ways of praying in the divine will. I saw you had a little prayer book there. Those are a great help. I use them a lot at the beginning. I don't too much anymore. Now I use a collection of prayers taken from the volumes, taken from Louisa, and those I use more than other people's. So we need some help at the beginning with some formulated prayers and ways of saying we want to fuse with God's will. But at the same time, more and more, it needs to become something very deeply personal and intimate. Remember, you and your way of living in the divine will never be repeated on earth. You're absolutely the one of a kind that will ever do this. That's why it's important that we do it the best we can. So your way of praying in the divine will should never be reciting formulas or just saying prayers. If you do use something already written, make it from your heart. Make it what you really want to say. But even more, find your own little ways throughout the day of, you know, jogging the memory of remembering to do those current acts, remembering to put it in the will of God. Where I'm blessed in as a religious, I have to do the divine office 7 times a day. So that's a great help. I like to say the Angelus 3 times a day as a way of remembering to live in the divine will. So prayers are good, but we also need some other simple kinds of phrases, you know, just come divine will. My contemplative prayer word is Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, from the last word of the Bible, book of Revelations. So I use Maranatha, you know, come Lord. It's a beautiful word. It means come Lord Jesus. And I'm asking, and I know what I mean. He knows what I mean, which is come Lord Jesus and reign. Let your divine will reign in me as it reigns in you. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The beautiful little rosary of the divine will that we say. Glory be to the Father, Jesus says, is the most perfect prayer after the Our Father we have. Because we're just glorifying God, Father, Son, and Spirit, from the beginning of creation to the end. In fact, from all eternity, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. So it's a perfect divine will prayer. And he says, when you pray it, you're also invoking the likeness of the Trinity in yourself and upon yourself, as well as the sign of the cross. It's all what you want it to be. Remember, the intention's the soul of your act. So if my intention is to pray or to do this act in the divine will, so it is. It has that power. If I am praying that God's will be the intention that's going, the power that's going to work in me, then it is. He says, there are two powers on earth. Two spiritual powers, excuse me, he calls them on earth. The will of God and the human will. Your human will is your spiritual power. Because even though you can say, well, I thought I'm supposed to get rid of it. No, you're not supposed to get rid of it. I think I'll give that talk tomorrow. It's, you know, you won't be human if you give up your human will. So Jesus, when he talks about, you know, oh, you have to get rid of it and you have to destroy it. No, that's not, he means you have to get rid of any way you use it apart from his will. But you can't get rid of your human will. It's everything. So our human will is to be fused with God's will. That's what gives our human will not only an earthly power, but a divine power. The human power on earth unites with the divine power. And that's what really makes things happen on earth. That's what the life of Jesus was. He lived the power of the divine will with his human will and the power of that will. And together, it is nuclear energy, spiritual nuclear energy. Not because our human will has that kind of explosive, all-embracing power. Because God's will united with it. It's like the catalyst, Steve Patton, theologian who wrote the book, A Guide to the Book of Heaven, which is another excellent book, by the way. I think you can buy that through Center for the Divine Will. Steve Patton, by the way, is the theologian who wrote he called it a preliminary study of Louisa's writings that went to the Vatican for her canonization cause. And then he turned that into a book called A Guide to the Book of Heaven. I highly recommend it. It's a little heavy, it's a little theological, but it's very, very good. But he says it's like a catalyst, any of you who are chemists or scientists, you know, for things to interact, you've got to have one agent that's going to make the interaction happen. And he says the divine will is the catalyst for God to operate here on earth in our human will. But he needs our human will. Without our human will, the catalyst doesn't do anything, you see. This is the interesting part. The catalyst is useless on its own. But the moment it's united to another chemical, another agent, an explosion takes place. And there's a reaction there that causes all kinds of effects. That's the way the divine will and the human will work together. Yes, sir. Right behind you.
Would you say that the apostles in establishing the Apostles' Creed were in the conversion from the human will to the divine will?
Yes, sir. Absolutely. You know, anything that comes from the church as divine revelation is all a revelation of the will of God. That means doctrine, which the Apostles' Creed is. It means the tradition of the church, which is all the development of spirituality, the sacraments, etc., and all of Scripture. Those are the three founts of divine revelation. So certainly all those divine will is their source. Now, did they know when they were composing the Nicene Creed or the Creed of Constantinople or the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles' Creed is something that is composed by others, not by the apostles so much, but later in the church as a shorter formula. The Nicene Creed is also one. But the apostles, of course, had a creed, but it wasn't formulated so much the way we know it as it is today. But anything the apostles said or did had to come from the will of God. The question, of course, always remains, did those who were these great saints, including St. Francis or St. Robert today, did they know anything about this? Did they have any idea of what it means to live in the will of God? Did the apostles? And the answer Jesus gives to Louisa when she asks that question, and she asks it several times, and he always gives the same answer. He'll say, they did not know it the way you know it. They didn't have this divine science. But they did live in the kingdom of God's will to the extent they were capable of knowing it at the time, in their day. So whatever graces they were able to receive were from the will of God in order to teach and to, you know, continue the life of the church, etc. But they didn't have the fullness of the understanding. You will find some saints in the church who can express some things. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, for example, says, we just had it in the Office of Readings a few days ago. He said, you don't want to know the will of God just because you want to know what to do in your life. That is, as something out there. He says, no, we want to know the will of God so we can live in the will of God. We can be fully immersed in God's will. So there are many saints who had a lot of ideas and concepts of it. Well, look at St. Francis. I mean, if anybody was seemingly living in the will of God with his communion with nature and his ability to perform miracles and all those things, certainly he was. But did he have the full knowledge? No. Did he have the divine science? No. But he lived it to the extent that God allowed at that moment in history for it to be known. That's why I say, if you're alive today and you know about this, you are the most fortunate human being in the world of all times. Because the saints didn't have the full knowledge. They didn't have the divine science. They doesn't mean they didn't live it better than we might. But the thing is, Jesus says many times, in order to live it in its fullness, you need a more full knowledge. You need to know it better. You need to, so you can love it more and desire it more. And so, the apostles and all the saints certainly lived in the will of God. He said it was perfect He says it reigned perfectly in the Holy Family in Nazareth. So it's been here on earth. It's reigned in some souls more than others because they were given more knowledge. You know, you can read some of the fathers of the church, second, third, fourth centuries, who had Father Joseph Iannuzzi can talk about this because he's done so much research into it, as you've probably heard him talk about it. They spoke often of this restoration of original grace to the church. That this is the original grace given to Adam and Eve, that is our inheritance and our full right because they're our parents. Because we talk about inheriting original sin, but you inherit original grace too, if you know it. And that's always the key, to know that it's possible to inherit. But to be alive today, I'd say even to be in this room, to know about the divine will, to be given this gift, makes you the most blessed. Blessed are you who have received the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom. Because the Father has willed it so from all eternity. What a blessing. What a responsibility. Yes? Okay.
Father, thank you for giving us a lot of good things about the divine mercy. And I just wonder that divine mercy of God is wide open. And God say that whoever not go through the way of my mercy, it's very hard to go through the way of my judgment.
Yes.
Yet. But through the book, we read it. We see that fish of divine mercy on that day, whoever venerates that day.
Yes.
If they die the next day, no sin, they go straight to heaven.
Yeah.
Because on that day, God say that the gate of heaven is wide open to forgive sin and punishment.
Yes.
But in the church, we go to the church on that day. Mm-hmm. Some church venerate, some church don't.
Right.
So maybe you tell us something more about the benefit so we can...
About the benefits.
Yeah, okay. Benefits so we can venerate that day so happy, you know, to go through.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father.
Sure. Well, of course, Jesus says, you know, his mercy, this is the era of mercy, the age of mercy. He told Melanie, there's an interesting connection, by the way, between La Salette and the divine will, the apparition in France, because St. Hannibal, with one of his communities that was falling apart, a community of women, he brought Melanie, who is the visionary of La Salette, to live with the community, and it was restored. In any case, at La Salette, God said, I'm opening now the floodgates of hell. This is second part of the 19th century. I'm opening the floodgates of hell. But he said to St. Faustina, now I'm opening the floodgates of mercy. So where evil abounds, sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So the effects of God's mercy and all the benefits of praying the divine chaplet are wonderful and they're beautiful, and we hopefully the church will absorb those more and more. But what he's given us in the divine will is something even more, because God's mercy is always an attribute of God. You say, well, God is mercy. Yes, because he's all his attributes. He's goodness and beauty and holiness and all of those attributes. But the source of God's mercy and all of his attributes is his will. And he says, I want you now to have my will in you, so that everything you do is going to have all of the benefits and effects that my mercy has, but that grace has, that all the sacraments have, that my own divine life has, because those are all found in my mercy, in my divine will. So he's saying, invite my divine will now to do in you, to operate in you, to carry out in you whatever it wants. And then the effects of the mercy of God through us living in his will are going to be infinitely greater. You see, so the key is always the will of God, because it's the source of life in God and the source of all that comes from God. So his mercy, remember, is a great gift, but his will is the source of that gift. And that's the knowledge that St. Faustina certainly had to some extent, but she didn't have the full knowledge. She didn't have the full understanding of this science that he gave to Louisa. Another question?
Yes, I understand the divine will is so important. And what's your feeling for when the church will finally start saying something about it to everybody in the church, instead of having just these meetings like this? Mm-hmm. When will the church finally, you think? Not until she's declared a saint?
Louisa?
Yes, before they make an announcement, because I know it took a long time for St. Faustina's prayers to come into effect.
Yeah.
So it might be years before this is announced from the pulpit.
Well, it's starting to be announced from the pulpit now. There are priests who are teaching it. A couple of weeks I'm giving, in October, the first parish mission to the whole parish. A pastor wants everybody to know about Louisa and the divine will. So, praise the Lord. Yeah. And it's a big parish. It's not a little country parish. It's a pretty big parish in Nebraska. So that's very exciting. And there are, of course, religious communities being formed and that kind of thing, which is all good news. But, you know, light spreads fast, but it has its own way of moving. And so we don't know when it's gonna take effect in the church, or we're going to have, I shouldn't say we don't know. We're seeing it today, We're seeing cardinals and archbishops proclaiming this kingdom of the divine will and coming to know it and love it. All the bishops of Italy, this was a few years ago, chose, I forget how many mystics, maybe two or three mystics that they were going to study together for the year. All of the bishops of Italy. Louisa was one of them. So it's coming to be known, but these things take a long, look how long it took for divine mercy to get known in the church. So, but we are, listen, were any of you at the conference last year in Italy? In Corrado? No. It was a game changer. It really was. It was so different an atmosphere. I had gone in the last time, I think in 2010, running out of time. Okay. I had gone in 2010 with 30 priests, and the bishop, archbishop said, things are not looking good. Louisa's cause is not going forward. You really need to pray, et cetera, et cetera. It was not going anywhere. In fact, he said it had been shelved and the writings weren't moving. There was just nothing happening. Now it's all changed. We're in the midst of preparing the critical edition. We're almost halfway through them. Louise's cause is moving forward. We had a cardinal say the opening mass of the conference. It was really such a game changer. There were 150 people from South Korea there. Can you imagine that many people from halfway around the world? So we didn't have that many from the United States, I don't think. We had a lot, but not that many. So anyway, things are changing. But when it's going to actually blossom in this full flower, who knows? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I always say I try not to think about what's going to happen, but just to live what's happening now in the will of God. This is not about the end of time. Forget all that. That's not what it's about. It's not about, an era of peace. This is the culmination, the greatest thing that can ever happen on earth. But it's now. It's not in the future. It is now. And if you miss it now, all the rest doesn't matter. If you're missing your acts in this moment and all your moments in the will of God, the future doesn't matter. Because you're losing it now. And this is where it counts. The present is everything. It's everything. So live in the will of God now. God will take care of the rest.
Want to do one last question? One last question.
It's not a question. I was in Corrado last week, and I was amazed at how many pilgrims were going through Luisa's house. And there were priests. I wasn't expecting that, I guess, just from what people, the questions of when will it explode. But
it's exploding.
It is exploding. And so when I would sit on the train or my roommates or whatever, and I would mention Luisa Picaretta, she is known. I was amazed at how many people know about living in the divine will. Probably one of the issues or the questions that they have is, we're fortunate here in Texas where we have so many groups, but there are places where there aren't groups, and they don't know how to form a group and so forth. So, but in her writings, too, that's what Jesus kept saying, is you don't need the priest. You know, what I can do with one person.
Sure.
So.
Well, the church needs the priest, needs apostles of the divine will for sure, but it's certainly not a sine qua non. It can't happen without the priest. It has. Luisa wasn't a priest. So it's certainly happening, but we do want to bring priests. And I'll say again, if you want to help spread it, this is the best book to give anybody. I didn't bring it. The Son of My Will, the official Vatican Press biography of Luisa by the Church. There's no priest in the world who can read. Oh, there you go. You want to hold it up? There's no priest in the world who can say this is wrong. It's printed by the Vatican. You know, now the English may be wrong, and that's my fault. But this book is a great gift to the Church, and especially to help anybody, but in a very special way to help priests, because it's written by a mystical theologian. She writes in a very kind of fluid style. And it's got a lot of good information, not only about her life, but about the teaching of the divine will. So you can buy it, I know for sure, through the Center for the Divine Will in Tennessee. I don't know. Is anybody here in this area sell it? No? You have some, Mary? Oh, okay. That's all right. Good. Well, maybe you can get them to people in the future. Yeah. Roger? Oh, you have some. Roger has some. Okay. So Mary and Roger have some. They know how to reach you? Okay. Good. Good. Okay. It's a lot cheaper to buy it here than having a ship from Italy, so. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. It's got a, the preface is by a cardinal and the postscript is by an archbishop. And it's by Vatican Press, so. That should be enough. I hope it's enough for anybody. But listen, there's so much stuff out there today. This is the problem. And priests don't have much time for reading. So pray before you give them anything. Pray a lot. One more question, and we're going to close.
That's okay. I was just wondering, how do you find out about the next international?
It's only about every 4 or 5 years, I think. Yeah. Last year was the 4th international, so it'll be a few years. The word should get around. It didn't get around last year to you? Oh, that's a shame. Well, yeah. You know, a lot of people, there's so many ways of teaching and sharing the divine will that a lot of people they're not in communication or in touch with the association. You don't have to be, but I want to be because it's the official instrument of the church. So I like to cooperate with them. Yes, ma'am. Okay. 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 Yeah, he was at the conference we just had in Tampa. He gave a talk. I didn't hear it, but the book is there online. Okay, remember now, we're not to read the volumes, the Book of Heaven, online, on the internet. That is considered publishing by international law, and it is forbidden. So I say, if you want to really live in the divine will, you want to live in obedience to the church. Okay, the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.